you for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you.
Good morning, good morning. So excited to be able to wrap up this, the fourth part of this series. Jeremiah held us down last week and did a great job as he walked us through Daniel chapter 6. Amen. And we're going to be jumping back into the book of Daniel. Today, so we've been in this series called Not Ashamed, right? And we're talking about throughout the life of Daniel. We looked at Daniel chapter 1 and how they faced this dilemma with them having to eat food or not eat food that they were supposed to eat and how God came through for them in Daniel chapter 1. We then looked at Daniel chapter 3 and 4 and looked at how they were thrown into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how God kept them while they're in the furnace. Last week, we visited Daniel chapter 6 and how Daniel was faithful. And he continued to seek God and pray unto God, and God heard his prayer and preserved him from the midst of the lion's den. And now today we want to deal with Daniel 10. But before I get to Daniel 10, I just want to take a quick detour into the New Testament, if that's all right, because I really feel strongly about today's message. It's one of those messages where I feel like God gave it to me early this week, and it's been on my spirit, and I've kind of been excited about preaching this word. And so I pray that it comes off the way I hope it should, and pray that it does. I think the reality that many of us face, and this is point number one on your worksheet, is that one of the challenges, the most challenging thing that you will face in your Christian journey is having to deal with unanswered prayer. Do I have a witness? Have you ever prayed for something or for someone or for a situation before, and it just, for whatever reason, it felt as though God did not hear your prayers? That the outcome that you were hoping for and the situation that you were praying would turn around, it did not turn around, it did not work in your favor, and you found yourself possibly in a worse situation than which you were in before you started praying. Has that happened to anyone ever before? I can remember my first prayer that went unanswered. I was in seventh grade. I may have shared it with you before. I was in seventh grade, and I was praying. It was a simple prayer, but I was just praying that the Washington Redskins would win the Super Bowl. That was my only prayer. That was my only prayer. It was simple. It was a simple prayer. I don't know why I was a Redskins fan, but I was. I was praying that the Washington Redskins would win the Super Bowl, and they were going up against, Richard, the 49ers. And I was just like, no, God, take them out. No, Lord. And the 49ers had Jerry Rice, and they were just a dominant force to be reckoned with. And I prayed. I even think I fasted, maybe just a little bit, maybe from ice cream or something like that. But I prayed that the Washington Redskins would win the Super Bowl. Unfortunately, they lost. And I wondered, what is this thing called prayer? If you can't even answer a simple request, as in letting the Washington Redskins win the Super Bowl. Simple, right? Well, this next week, I'm praying that the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl. That was my first recorded memory of unanswered prayer. And yet, if you have been a Christian long enough, for any number of days, really, you'll realize very quickly that not all of your prayers get answered the way you would hope your prayers are answered. Do I have a witness? That there's something about this thing called prayer where we pray for something, believing with everything that we have, claiming the promises, only to realize that our prayers go unanswered. And what happens is that if we're not careful, it's these unanswered prayers which can lead us to be ashamed. Especially if you have declared publicly or on social media what you're praying for. Have you ever done that before? People know that you're praying for a certain individual. Maybe people know that you're praying for a relationship. Maybe they know you're praying over a sick child or a sick parent, and you've asked people to pray with you, and then for whatever reason, your prayer goes unanswered, and it's that unanswered prayer that has the tendency to make you feel ashamed. Like, well, maybe God didn't hear me, or best case scenario, God didn't hear me. Worst case scenario, maybe there isn't a God. And everything I have believed up until this moment, and everything I have talked about, and everything I've read and studied, maybe it was just a bill of goods. Maybe there's really no true truth and reality to this thing called God and what he's trying to do in my life. And unanswered prayer can leave us feeling ashamed. I remember I was walking in my old house. I was walking early in the morning. I woke up I decided to go on a prayer walk. I think it was probably 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning. I was walking around my neighborhood, Cap. And as I was walking around my neighborhood, I started hearing the sounds of a car that wasn't starting. And I was walking down the street, and you know the sound, the click, 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 click. And I said, man, someone's car. I mean, sure, they're trying to get to work. By this time, it was probably 6:30, Sean. And so I walked up to this individual. She was actually on the sidewalk. Her car was kind of parked on the sidewalk. And I walked up, and she was trying to start her car. And I said, what's going on? She said, man, I got to get to work, and my car won't start. Now, I was just on a prayer walk. So I said, I'm not a mechanic. Show enough, not a mechanic. Don't know anything that's going on under the hood. I know there's an engine, amen, somebody, but that's all I know. I said, well, I'm not a mechanic, but I do know someone who knows cars. And I'm not talking about my father-in-law. I'm talking about a God who knows cars. I said, well, let me just, and I just had a moment of boldness, Pastor. I just had a moment like, well, let me just put God to the test in this moment and see what he gonna do. Like, I don't know if this woman's a believer. I don't know if she's a Christian. I don't know what her religious, spiritual persuasion is. But I was just on a prayer walk, walking and talking with God and singing some songs. And so I said, well, all I can do is, like, do you mind if I just pray for you or with you? I mean, we can invite the car. It could be a threesome. We can hold hands and we can lay hands on the car and we can just pray. And she was like, oh, I would love that. I would love that. So she stepped out the car and we actually laid hands on the car, right? And we started praying. We were like, God, we don't know what's going on under this hood, but my sister here needs to get to work. Have you all ever been in that situation? And we were just praying, and I felt like it was one of those Holy Ghost-filled prayers, Rachel. I really did. I felt like I conjured up all of the right words. I even quoted a few scriptures in that prayer. Our God shall supply all of our needs. God, we're in need right now. It was one of those real strong pastoral prayers. If I had some anointing oil, I would have sprinkled it on the engine. It was that type of prayer. And as I prayed, I was confident that the car would start, Stephen. And I said, okay, amen. She got back into her car. And unfortunately, the car still would not start. Now, how do you think I felt in that moment? I was like, well, I mean, God, I did what I knew what to do. I'm a preacher. I know how to pray. Clearly, this wasn't your plan. And the level of shame I felt as I was walking away from her. Because in that moment, it was almost as if I had a Mount Carmel moment where I was putting God to the test. And in that moment, I felt like fire did not come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. I feel like, God, if you would have just started the car, I mean, let it break down the road, but at least just start it in this moment. Start it in this moment right now. Walked home. And as I walked home feeling so ashamed. Like, not because I don't believe in God, but maybe I shouldn't have stopped, or maybe it wasn't his will, or maybe I said something wrong, or maybe something was wrong with my prayer, or maybe, and I just started having all of these doubts about what really is the value of prayer in our lives. When we look at Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, the reason why these stories are so powerful is because their prayers were heard. Because Daniel, like if Daniel would have said in Daniel chapter 1, if he would have said, you know what, let us eat our own food for 10 days, and after the end of the 10 days, we'll be smarter and more bright. But if it would have happened that after the end of the 10 days, they were actually fatter and not as smart, no one would have talked about that story. Or if the three Hebrew boys would have said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful about what we have to say to you. We won't bow down. We know that our God can save us and he will save us. He's able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. And they threw him in the fiery furnace and they were actually consumed by the fire. I don't know if it would have made the book. There's something about the fact that God stepped into the midst of the fiery furnace that makes it one of the prize stories of the Old Testament. Wow, God saved them from the fiery furnace. If Daniel would have been consumed by the lions, we would not be preaching that story. I mean, maybe from the standpoint of like, yeah, he's a martyr, and maybe we too should be willing to be martyrs, but it would not have the level of popularity it has today. Daniel would not be our favorite character. Because he was just consumed by lions. But the fact that God made him smarter, and that God saved them while they were in the fiery furnace, and that God preserved him and closed the mouth of the lion. It's what gives these stories their strength, and we celebrate them because of the success of what happened. And yet the Bible is filled with promises that if you pray, your prayers will be answered. And yet how many of us have ever prayed a prayer that went unanswered? And we wonder, God, what are you doing? In fact, one of my favorite texts is Mark chapter 11. I have it here. I want to show it with you. Mark chapter 11. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, what is your mountain? You can say to this cancer, you can say to this failing marriage, you can say to this wayward child, you can say to this obnoxious boss, be lifted and thrown into the sea. And what will happen? And it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart it will happen. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. How do you reconcile this text with your reality of unanswered prayer? How do you reconcile it? Because the text clearly tells us that if you really believe, you can pray and this mountain will be moved. And I'm confident that if I pass the mic around, each one of us could probably list a number of things that we have prayed for in our life, a number of mountains we have prayed for in our life that still are in their place and they have not been moved. Or you can think about Luke chapter 18, it's not on the screen, but Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells his disciples that men ought always to pray and women ought always to pray and never give up. Why then do so many of us, if there is so much power and there's so much potential in prayer, why do many of us have this experience of having unanswered prayers? We pray for our loved ones, we pray for our family, we pray for our finances, and it seems as though nothing happens. I have 2 points and then we'll be done with this sermon. The first one is this, is that we must be aware of the focus of prayer. That when you think about prayer, what I really want you to drive home is that we have to be aware of the focus of prayer. The focus of prayer. So, and I want to show you this, that many of us, the next point, many of our prayers, I believe, go unanswered because we pray for the situation to be changed. And I want to break this down. We pray for the situation to be changed. So we'll come and we'll say, God, start the car. God, fix the marriage. God, change my finances. And we're praying for God to do something with the situation that we're facing. This situation is causing anxiety. This situation is causing frustration. This situation is causing fear or depression. Whatever the situation is, our prayers are generally focused on, God, do something to my situation. And yet, having lived almost 40 years now, I'm beginning to realize that God rarely changes situations. But rather, God, he may not change the situation, but God always changes the outcome. Okay, you're not with me, so let me try to break it down for you. Daniel 1, we read this. The 3 Hebrew boys, not just the 3 Hebrew boys, but Daniel as well, they were taken captive. I'm sure God would have been like, Daniel would have been like, God, why did you allow us to be taken captive? Change the situation. Put us back in Jerusalem. Take us back to Judah. And God's like, no, I'm not changing the situation, but I will change the outcome. So rather than you just being slaves in Babylon, I will promote you to be one of the rulers of Babylon. Fast forward to Daniel chapter 3. The 3 Hebrew boys are not bowing down. And I'm sure in their mind, if I was in their shoes, I would have prayed, God, change the situation. Change Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Change his mind so that he won't throw us into the fiery furnace. But God says, no, why would I do that? I'm not changing the situation. I will change the outcome. I will make it so even though he throws you into the fiery furnace, you won't be consumed. I mean, what is God doing up there? Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's facing the lion's den. If I was in Daniel's shoes and I went back to my room, Jesse, I would have prayed that God would change the decree so that I don't have to be thrown into the lion's den. But that's not what God did. God said, I'm not going to change the decree. Why would I not want you to be thrown in the lion's den, Daniel? No, I want you to be thrown in the lion's den. Why? Because I'm not going to change the situation, but I will change the outcome. And yet, if Daniel and the three Hebrew boys would have only been solely focused on God changing the situation, they would have been surely disappointed. Because I'm learning that God does not always and rarely changes situations. What God does is God says, I will keep you in the midst of that jacked up situation. Okay, y'all don't want to receive the word today. I know. It's tough. Because some of us have been praying for God to fix the situation. And more than anything else, we want God to fix the situation. But God's like, I don't always. Sometimes he does change situations. And if you look throughout the Old and New Testament, most of what Jesus did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament specifically was he changed situations. So Hannah prayed that she would have a son, and God gave her a son. His name was Samuel. Elisha prayed for rain, and it rained. Jesus's mother, you know, wanted the water to be turned into wine, and Jesus changed the situation. The water was turned into wine. Lazarus is dead. Mary and Martha came to him and said, Jesus, you know, why weren't you here? You could have saved our brother. Fix the situation. And Jesus said, listen, I am the resurrection and life. And God changed the situation. In fact, I would say probably 99% of the miracles and the testimonies that we read in the New Testament is God changing the situation. That's fact. So I'm not saying that God can't change the situation or God won't change the situation. But what I'm suggesting is that I feel like we've moved into a new dispensation where God does not as much change the situation as God now says, I don't have to change the situation. I can keep my children right where they are and still keep them in their right mind. He doesn't always. But he does change the outcome. So the stress you're under and the frustration you're experiencing because of the jacked up situation, God says, I'm gonna make it so that stress and that frustration doesn't crush you. I'll change the outcome. Okay, you're not with me, so let me break it down. So I told you how I prayed for this young lady whose car wouldn't start, right? And I walked away ashamed that God didn't change the situation. And as I was walking back to my house, I said, man, God, why wouldn't you change the situation? Like, well, that just, it's so jacked up, man. I'm your child. I was out on a prayer walk. I mean, I could see if I was just out doing my own thing, but I was on a prayer walk, God, for crying out loud, right? If now's the time to do something, it would be in the middle of a prayer walk. And so I just literally had a little temper tantrum with God right there on my walk back to my house. And let me just digress. It's okay to have a temper tantrum with God. I just want to free someone in this place right now. Like, sometimes you just got to give God a piece of your mind. But just make sure that you're open to when he gives you a piece of his mind as well. It goes both ways. And so I was having a little temper tantrum with God walking back to my house, and I was fussing and complaining and like, you know what? I ain't going on no more prayer walks. It was like one of those, like, you know, temper tantrums. I ain't going on no more prayer walks. I ain't praying for no one if their car ain't starting. Like, I ain't putting myself out there again, God. And I reached into my pocket and I began to open my garage as it was going up. And as my garage was going up, God said, look at that. There's two vehicles in your garage. One of which you could probably use to give that sister a ride to work. Oh, look at that. And as I'm standing there with my mouth now open and God just bringing me under heavy conviction, like, I didn't change the situation, Seth. In fact, I made sure not to answer that prayer so I could answer another prayer, which is giving her a ride to work with the Christian brother who can speak my love and my grace to her on the ride to work. You see, we always want God to change the situation, but God's like, no. I got something else in store if you would just continue to walk with me on your prayer walk. Your prayer walk's not over, Seth. Your prayer walk's about to be a ride to work prayer where you're going to be praying with someone as you give them a ride to work. And so I said, God, I got things to do this morning. I don't know if I got time to give a ride. And don't you know, I came up with every excuse why I could not give that sister a ride to work. And God says, oh, so you got faith to stop and pray with her, but you don't got faith to get in your car and take 15 minutes out of your morning. It's still early. It's only 7 o'clock, and to give her a ride to work. So I got in the car. I drove her to the house. I said, listen, clearly your car didn't start because you're still here. But I can give you a ride to work. And she's like, oh, would you really? She got in the car And I gave her a ride to work that morning. And on the journey, the time when we were journeying to work, I was able to just to at least in my small way shed light on the God that I serve and who he is and his love and his grace and be able to pray with her as well before she got out of the car to go to work and just learn a little bit more about my neighbors. I say all this to say is that God doesn't always change situations, but he does always change outcomes. We have to have faith enough to walk with God through the unchanged situation so that we can get to the changed outcome. But many of us throw in the towel on God when he doesn't change our situation, so we never even give God a chance to show us the new outcome that he is working up and brewing for us if we would just walk by faith through the situation. We would not be talking about Daniel 1 unless they made a decision to walk with God through those 10 days. We would not be talking about the three Hebrew boys unless they made a decision to walk with God to the fiery furnace, even though their situation did not be changed. We would not be talking about Daniel 6 if Daniel would have made a decision. Well, because God, that you didn't change my situation, I'm throwing in the towel on you. No, Daniel was willing to walk with God to the lion's den through the unchanged situation, realizing that, you know what, even though he didn't change my situation, I'm believing that he will change the outcome. God changes outcomes. And God, at times, according to his perfect will change situations. I was reading through the word and I was like, you know what, God? It seems as though you almost answered everyone's prayer in the Bible, those who prayed by faith. But I came across two instances, and there may be more, but I can only think of two, where God did not answer someone's prayer. The first is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus cried out. And I don't even know if it was a prayer to be changed, situation to be changed, as much as it was just a lament of what he was going through. When Jesus cried out, my God, why? No, he said, if it's possible, that's what he said. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't know if that was a prayer of God, I want you to change my situation, as much as it was a cry of this situation I'm facing is pretty tough. If you can make a way out of it, then I would appreciate it. But if not, I'm still going to walk through. But what we do know is that God, in his wisdom, and we give him thanks for that, did not change Jesus' situation. Because according to our knowledge, if he would have changed Jesus' situation, Stephen, we would not be here today. If somehow he would have made the cup pass and Christ didn't have to go to the cross, then salvation would not have been purchased according to what we understand, and you and I would not be here today. God did not change that situation. And then another instance came to mind, was when Paul, the great apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul the apostle, he was praying and he had been given this thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians. I have it here. I want to read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. Now, this is Paul. Paul is an apostle. He was a follower of Christ. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament. Paul says, even though I received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my what? A thorn in my flesh. So there was something that was nagging me, not a literal thorn in the flesh, but there was something wrong. Some suggest that maybe it was his eyesight, that his eyes were not as clear, that he didn't have perfect vision, 20/20 vision. Others suggest that maybe he had some type of mental condition or emotional condition that prevented him from being 100% operating at his highest level. Regardless, something was wrong with Paul. He says, a messenger from Satan was sent to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. There, three times, three times, not just did I pray, but this version says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Paul's saying, there was something wrong with me, and I prayed over and over and over again for God to take it away, for God to solve this situation. And look what the text says. Each time, God came back and said to him, my grace is all you need. I'm not taking away your debt. What you talking about? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking away your diabetes. No, I'm not. My grace is sufficient. I'm not taking away your marriage. I know you want me to. I'm not. My grace is sufficient. I'm not fixing your mother-in-law. Nope. you married that joker and she's a part of the family, I'm not doing it. He said, my grace is all you need, for my power works best in weakness. Paul says, I prayed and God literally said, no. Now, if God's going to answer anyone's prayer, it will be Paul. I mean, come on now. He wrote half of the New Testament, more than half, like 60% of the New Testament. God says, no. So now Paul says, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. He says, I am glad to boast. He says, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know if this was really happening, but for me, it just feels like this was a shift and how God relates to his people, where God is sending a message that, you know what, I don't have to change the situation, but I can change the outcome. And Paul gets it. Paul gets the fact that, you know what, God won't change it. And so because God won't change it, Paul then decides, unlike you and unlike me, rather than complaining and worrying about it continually, Paul says, well, God, because you're not going to change it, I will therefore boast in what the problem is. Okay, so y'all still missed that. So let me try to break it down. Paul says, in fact, just put this next one up here. Paul says, I have infirmities. I have reproaches. He says, I have needs. I have persecutions. I have distresses. And Paul says, rather than me praying that God, you would take these things away, Paul says, I am going to boast in these things. Okay, so y'all still not with me. Infirmities, what is Paul talking about? Infirmities are physical or mental illness or weakness. Physical or mental weakness. Reproaches is disapproval or discouragement or disappointment from someone. Needs, we all know what needs are. What are needs? Yeah, you need something. Lack. You don't have everything that you need. Persecutions is hostility and ill treatment. Distress is anxiety or sorrow or pain. Paul says, I boast in these things. Because in these things, my weakness, God's strength, is made perfect. Okay. So many of us, we experience high levels of stress in our life because of these things. Do I have a witness? Yeah. If you're honest with yourself, these are the things that stress us out. I don't got enough money in the bank. That's what's called a need, right? My back is hurting. That's called an infirmity, right? My mind hurts. That's also called an infirmity. I got folk who are constantly fussing at me and arguing with me. Those are called reproaches. My boss is just obnoxious and I don't like him. That's a reproach. Persecutions is hostility. Coworkers talking about me and making fun of me. My neighbor is always parking on my grass. Like persecutions. Distress is any type of anxiety or frustration or sorrow that I'm experiencing. These are the things that stress us out. And Paul says, I'm not going to let these things stress me out. Paul says, in fact, I'm going to boast in these things. Praise God, my boss gets on my nerves. Do I got a witness in the house who's willing to raise their hand and say, and just praise God for your boss that just is a thorn in your flesh. Praise God that my back hurts and my knee hurts. Praise God that my mind ain't all the way right there all together, right? I'm praising God because of these weaknesses, because the weakness puts me in a position for God's power to be on display. Okay. So you're still not with me. So let me just break it down to you, like from a psychological perspective. And I want you to put this next one up here. So this is what I have, and it's on your card. This is what we call the zone of resilience, right? Let's break it down. And each of us, we fall somewhere on this spectrum. All of us are on the spectrum, okay? All right, y'all know what I'm talking about. So there is what we call the red zone, there is what we call the green zone, and there is what we call the black zone, right? Now, this middle section, the green zone, is where we want to be. What's in the middle section? We're relaxed, right? We're confident, we're peaceful, we're patient. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen, somebody. We're engaged, we're adaptable, right? That green zone is where we want to be. And for most of us, our ability to operate in the green zone is based on the situation. I'm just going to circle the TV one time, give that statement a second to sink in, and I'm going to come back here. Our ability to operate in the green zone for most of us is based on the situation. So if I'm getting along with everyone, and my wife is getting along with me, and I'm getting along with her, and the money is right, and the kids aren't acting a fool, then I am relaxed. If I get a promotion, then I am confident, right? If I got a little extra money in the bank at the end of the month, then I am peaceful, right? If everyone is doing what I want them to do, then I am patient. You're doing what I want you to do. If everything's going according to my plans, then I am adaptable, right? Well, it's all a part of my plan anyway. So for most of us, us operating in this green zone is based purely on the situation. But Paul comes along and Paul says, I ain't living in the green zone. Paul says, I got infirmities. I got reproaches. I got needs. I got persecution. That don't sound like the green zone. That sounds like Paul is living in the red or the black zone. And so if you look at it, the next slide, what inevitably happens is that we try to stay in this green zone, but something happens with the situation. Someone just gets, they just have one too many demands on our time, and it just puts us into that red zone. I got a parent who would just wave your hand and just testify with me. I got one. Can I get two? I got two. Can I get three? Three, four. I mean, you just got too many questions. You got too many demands, and you just put me in this red zone. So now I got frustration. What else do I got? Worry. I got chronic pain. I got tension. I got irritability. I got a short temper because I've gone out of this green zone. And hear me, most of us who experience red zone, it's based on the situation. So the situation will dictate what zone we are operating in. Now, the red zone isn't any better than the black zone. Because in the black zone, if you go to the next one, and it's on your card, we got sadness and depression and exhaustion and apathy and low energy. Boyfriend just broke up with me, sadness, right? Just lost a job, depression, right? There's a work life is not in balance. I got low energy, feeling disconnected. Again, us being in the black zone is based off of the situation. And what Paul has the nerve to do is Paul has the nerve to show up and Paul says, I won't let the situation, infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distress, I won't let the situation drive me into the red or the black zone. Paul says, no, I'm not going to let it happen, right? Go back to that for me, yeah. He said, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to stay in this green zone, Paul says. He says, because I recognize that God's grace is sufficient to keep me in the middle of the green zone, even though I might personally be in a less than ideal situation. So even though the situation may be full of stress, Paul says, because I am keeping my mind and my focus on God and not on the situation, I understand that I can be surrounded by all of these reds and blacks, but God will hold me in the middle of a perfect peace according to his grace. Do I have anybody who can just witness with me just for a moment and say amen? I mean, as I'm looking at this thing, I'm saying to myself, so while I may pray that God can change the situation, my faith isn't based on whether God changes the situation. I believe that God will keep me in the middle of the situation, and not keep me in the middle like that's he's keeping you in the middle, but he will keep you in the middle. Do y'all follow where I'm going with that thing, right? That while you are in the middle of your furnace and while you are in the middle of your lion's den, God will hold you in the palm of his hand, and he will keep you. And so the world will look at you and say, how is it that you're surrounded by all of this stress and tension and all these less than ideal situations, and yet you're not worried about a thing? It's the grace of God in my life. Because I'm not focused on the situation. I'm focused on what God is doing and how this situation can work out for his glory and for my good. So this goes back to when you think about prayer, we have to be aware of the focus of prayer. That prayer shouldn't always be on the situation, but prayer should be, God, keep me in the midst of this situation. Protect my mind and cover my heart so that I don't get overwhelmed and stressed while I'm going through this situation. Do I have a witness in the house? The second point, and I'm almost done, the second point is that we must understand, if you go to the second point, we must understand the nature of prayer. The nature of prayer. And this gets us specifically to our text, which is Daniel 10. And now I'm not going to read the whole thing because I recognize the time. And I want to get you out here. I want to respect your time. But what I want to say is that I think that many of us fail to understand the nature of prayer. That prayer is a spiritual weapon that prevails for those in the, or the prayer is a spiritual weapon that prevails for the spiritual realm. So Ephesians in chapter six in verse 12, let me put this up here. The Bible says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So Ephesians 6 tells us that what you and I face, the stress and the anxiety and the infirmities and the persecutions, that is not physical. It's not merely physical. It's spiritual. So that when you feel that you are under attack from the enemy, or maybe it's on your job, or maybe it's in your family, your marriage is falling apart, or maybe something's not right with your kids, understand that what you're experiencing is a spiritual battle. It's not just physical. Okay, so let's just get to it. Daniel in chapter 10, something very interesting happens, and we're just going to run through it really quickly, make my point, and then I'll sit down. In Daniel chapter 10, something very interesting happened. Daniel has received a vision from the Lord, and he's trying to understand exactly what's going on in Daniel chapter 10. He's trying to understand. And the Bible says that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, the Bible says, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. Now, how long is 3 weeks? 21 days. How long have we been fasting? 21 days. Daniel was fasting for 21 days. We've been fasting for 21 days. Daniel says, I was fasting because I was trying to understand what God was doing in this situation, and I didn't understand. He says, I was in mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. He didn't have any Starbucks. He didn't go to, what's the place that we always go to? The little bakery. Porto's. He didn't have no Porto's. He didn't have no Porto's. He didn't put any salt on his food. He says, no meat or wine came into my mouth. I was fasting. Nor did I anoint myself at all. Didn't take a shower. Anybody willing to engage in that fast with me? No? My wife would cut that one short in a hurry. He says, I did not anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Then he says, now at the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. He says, basically, on the 24th day, I saw an angel come to me. And the angel was covered in such fine clothing, fine linen. He begins to describe it. And then jump down to verse 11. Is this what the angel said to him in verse 11? He says in verse 11, and he said to him, oh, Daniel. This is what the angel says to Daniel, right? So Daniel has been praying for something for how long? 21 days, right? He says to him, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. Watch this. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. He then goes on to say, and I have come because of your words. So Daniel's been praying for 21 days, but the angel just told him that your prayer was heard when? On the first day. Your prayer was heard on the first day you started praying. And on the first day when you started praying, I was commissioned to come and help you on the first day. So why you left me hanging for 21 days? Is my question. Well, he answers him. He says, I've come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So let me just break that down. Basically, the angel is saying, I heard your prayer on the first day. I started coming to you on the first day, but a messenger from the enemy, from the devil, from Satan, intercepted me and kept me from getting to you for 21 days. And the only reason why I'm able to come to you today is because Michael, the archangel, Michael, the chosen one, he says, Michael came and he delivered me. He says, go back one slide. He says, yeah, Michael, one of the chief princes, he came to help me. Then he goes on to say, he says, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. Now, did you catch what just happened? Okay, so let me back up and just make it clear and then we'll be done. Daniel is praying that God would give him understanding of the vision and clarity concerning the situation that he's facing. And he starts praying on day one. And the angel tells us that when Daniel started praying on day one, his prayer was heard on day one. You see, sometimes we pray and we feel like God doesn't hear our prayers. But what this text reminds me and reassures me of is that anytime you pray, God always hears your prayers. No matter what time of day or night it might be, no matter what's going on, God always hears your prayers. In fact, I want you to really get this point, so just turn to your neighbor and say, God always hears your prayers. Even though you might not be talking about nothing, God hears your, he hears your prayers, right? He hears your prayers. So Daniel's prayer was heard on day one. The angel was sent to answer him on day one. However, the answer to the prayer was experienced on day 21. So for 21 days, there was activity that was taking place in the spiritual realm that prevented Daniel from experiencing the answer to his prayer in the physical realm. Should I say it again? Okay, no. Someone said no. Someone got it, hopefully. Daniel's saying, for 21 days, you've been praying. We heard you on day one. The reason why we didn't come on day one is because the messenger was intercepted and couldn't get to you when you prayed. And it took us 21 days. Now, who's talking to Daniel? An angel. An angel saying, Daniel, there's things going on around you that you can't even see. There is literally a spiritual battle taking place in the spiritual realm that you know not of. And I want you to understand, Daniel, that what you experience in the physical realm is directly connected to the activity that's happening in the supernatural realm. And so, Daniel, you prayed on day one, and we heard you on day one, and we went to answer you on day one, but we got caught up in a sticky situation. And Daniel, we're so grateful that you didn't stop praying on day two. Just imagine if Daniel would have stopped praying. Just think, like you and I, if I've been praying for at least a week, God, you didn't hear me, so I'm just, maybe it wasn't your will. Maybe you said no. But Daniel didn't stop praying. He says, I continued to pray for the situation for 21 days. I didn't eat any good food. I didn't take any baths. I didn't anoint myself. I didn't have any pleasant food. He says, I prayed and fasted for 21 days. And it was through that prayer and that fast that the angel was eventually able to get through and deliver to me the answer to my prayer. What's the point for us? I think that too often in our own Christian experience, we give up on prayer too soon, y'all. That we throw in the towel and it feels like God's not hearing me, God's not answering me, God's not doing this or God's not doing that. What this text reminds us of is that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That we must always lean into the presence of God. And even though it might feel like, God, you're not hearing me, it's not you. It's probably something happening in the spiritual realm that is preventing the answer to your prayer getting to you in the physical realm. Because most of what we experience in this life has its origin in the supernatural. It's spiritual. So Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, places that we don't have access to. That's where our battle is. That's where our fight is. So then, the whole point is we must always pray and never give up. Never give up. Never. Never. Never give up. Because prayer, it is the weapon, the one weapon that defeats the enemy in our lives. And so we must always pray. Daniel teaches us this vital lesson. I prayed. Some of you all have been praying for your kids for a long time. And it seems like the situation's not going to change. Keep praying. Some of you have been praying for healing for your body, for your mind, for your family. Keep praying. Some of you have been praying for a job and finances. Some of you have been praying for a spouse. You want to get married. You want to meet someone. Keep praying. Keep praying. Prayer is not a vending machine where you put in your coins and then it just comes right out. Prayer actually may be one of those vending machines. You know, I was at a vending machine this last week, and they didn't even have coins. It was Apple Pay. Just put your phone up to it. Man, technology. So put my phone up. And every time I go to a vending machine, and I have this subtle fear that my bag of chips is going to get caught. Has that ever happened to you? Has anyone share that fear with me? That's the worst thing that could happen. Bag of chips. Now I got to buy two bags. I didn't want two bags. I wanted one bag. Bag of chips gets caught. If your bag of chips gets caught, what do you do? Do you just walk away? Do I got any people who just walk away? No, you take off your earrings and say, all right, it's me and you, vending machine, let's go. I'm coming for my bag of chips. And you shake that thing and you shake it and you shake it, and hopefully no one walks by, right? But you shake that thing until your bag of chips comes down. So what do you do when you pray for something and your prayer gets stuck? Do you just walk away from that thing? Oh, I guess I just get stuck. Or do you get up on that thing and you say, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And you shake it and you shake it and you shake it over and over. And if you got to take off your earrings and take off your jacket, and if you got to karate kick that thing, you will do whatever you have to do to get that thing that God promised you. There's a quote from Ellen White who says that one of the reasons why we don't see God moving in our churches today as much as we have in the past is because the people of God, you and me, she basically says, we let go of the hand of God too soon. She's basically saying that we stop shaking the machine. And what I want to tell you today is that no matter what you're facing, that the situation in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your home, and with your children, and your spirit, your emotions, your purpose, your calling, your job, all of it has its origin in the supernatural. And the devil, by and large, wants to set you up for discouragement, because he knows if I can get you discouraged, I can get you to throw in the towel, I can get you to lose your faith. Discouragement is the precursor to a lost faith. So if I can get you discouraged, I know you're on the pathway to throwing in the towel on God. And so he will hold situations up and make it seem like God's not hearing you and make it seem like God doesn't care. Why? Because he wants you discouraged. But if you understand his attack, then you can get some intestinal fortitude and you can say, you know what? It may not be happening on day one, and it may not be happening on day two, and it may not be happening on day five or six or nine or 10, but God, I won't let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to stop shaking this thing. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm going to keep coming every day over and over and over again, because I believe that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I believe that he who is with me is greater than he's against me. I believe that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And I have needs right now, God, and I won't let you go. I won't let you go. I won't let you go. go. I'll keep shaking and shaking and shaking. And some people will call me crazy, and some people will call me a lunatic, and some people will think I lost my mind. It doesn't care. God, I am fighting this thing in the spiritual realm. And I'll keep pursuing and going after what you have called me to accomplish. So this is my point. Understand the focus of your prayer and understand the nature of prayer. That if God chooses not to change the situation, that doesn't mean the outcome won't be changed, but that God will change the outcome. And that when you pray, know that you're stepping into spiritual territory, the supernatural, and that you just can't come with a knife to a gunfight. You just can't come with one prayer or two prayers. You have to come determined that I will not let you go until you bless me. And I'll keep shaking. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. My prayer, if you want to make a decision to say, you know what, Pastor, some of my stuff has got caught in the vending machine of life, and I need to pray that God would loose that thing. And I've walked away from it from time to time, but I want to renew my commitment to shake that machine until I get what God has promised me. If that's your desire in this place, I want you to stand with me. You say, I want to be one of those people who are just ruthlessly pursuing the grace of God and the purpose of God. I want to be like Daniel and say, you know what? I prayed on day one and something's happening above me that I have no knowledge of. God, I'm going to keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on fasting, keep on bombarding your throne with my request, God, until you hear me, until you answer. God, Jacob did it and you rewarded him for his faithfulness. The woman in Luke 18 did it who was caught up in a situation and you rewarded her for your faithfulness. And then you tell us that you reward those who diligently seek you. That if we cry out to you day and night, that you will avenge your children. God, our problem is that too many of us, we stop praying too soon. It feels as though you didn't answer, you're not present, you're not near. And so because of that, we throw the towel in on you, oh God. But God, may we have a renewed mind and a renewed interest and just a determination from this point forward that we won't let you go till you bless us. We won't let you go. We won't let our children go until they have accepted you as their Savior, God. We won't let our spouse go until you have brought reconciliation to that home, God. We won't let our purpose and our plans and our visions and our dreams go until we step into the fullness of what you have designed for us. And knowing full well, God, that in the process of answering our prayer, that God, you want to change our hearts. You want to change our minds. So God, may we hold on to you. And then we can really sing that song that you are a way maker, that you are a miracle worker, that you are a promise keeper.
Way maker, miracle worker.
God, that's our prayer. We want to experience it in our soul to know that you are the one who keeps your promises, and the issue is not you. The issue has been us that we let go too soon. Lord, you know what your people are dealing with. You know the situation that they're facing. God, my prayer is that your people would just hold on to you, that they will be determined and that they would not be ashamed. They would not be ashamed. Let none that seek your face be ashamed. Let none that believe and call on the name of the Lord be ashamed. Let no one who stays up late nights, early mornings, praying and seeking your face, let them not be ashamed, O God. Oh, Lord, this is our prayer. This is our prayer. That we would seek your face. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that they be encouraged. I pray that your people in this place right now would know that you love them, that you care about them, that you died for them, that they are that you desire to save them, that you died for them on the cross to bring salvation to them. God, I pray that your people right now might know that no matter what doubts they wrestle with, no matter what fears they're battling, no matter what insecurities, no matter where they are in their life, that you are right there with them. That there's nothing we can do that can scare you away from us. There's nothing we can say that will turn you off from us, but that you love us with an everlasting love. And that you are running after us. Your grace and your mercy follow us all the days of our life. God, may your people know that in this place. And we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, let all the people of God say amen and amen. Come on, let's put our hands together.